Well, good morning to you. If you have your Bibles, of course, I hope that you do. I invite you to turn with me briefly to the book of Hebrews, not because we'll be brief this morning, only because we'll be in Hebrews briefly. If you are new with us this morning or tuning in for the first time, we are slowly and steadily working our way through the book of Hebrews, and even more slowly and steadily working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, what is most commonly known as the faith chapter. And so we've been walking through many men and a couple of women who have demonstrated faith and trust in the Lord and have seen God's power in their life for them and for His people. And so we continue this morning. We start kind of a new section. We've talked about it briefly in the recent weeks before today. But this morning, we're going to kind of cheat a little bit. Can we cheat a little bit? Good, because we are. So we systematically preach through God's Word verse by verse. But we're going to use Hebrews chapter 32 in these next couple verses to springboard us into the Old Testament, to get us fully immersed in these stories that are being referenced in Hebrews. Now, up until this point, many would say that the author of Hebrews is kind of done with Rahab being the last person that he addresses and says specifically what this person does by faith. If you go through Hebrews there, we won't go through every single one of them. But you see, from the very first person, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel does this, and by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, so on and so on and so on, by faith, Moses, by faith, his people, by faith, the walls of Jericho, by faith, Rahab, and that's the last by faith statement specifically to an individual. And then in verse 32, let's just read verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." And so we don't have any limitations on time, do we? We're not writing a book this morning. So we're going to take our sweet time because here's the thing. As we said before, the original audience of Hebrews, those that were listening, those that were being addressed, when he said Gideon, they knew. They knew the story of Gideon. Now, kind of gave a couple small quiz this morning about how much do you know of Gideon, and it's not a whole lot. And, you know, probably at best, now unless you're like really studied in Gideon or the book of Judges, or if you're just an Old Testament scholar, you may know more. But for the most part, at best, we know Gideon. We know something about lanterns, something about hollering and trumpets, something about 300, and that's about it, right? Gets a little fuzzy. But we're going to see this morning that which we think we know about Gideon is really the least amazing part of the story. And so so I want us to understand when the author says, I could tell you about Gideon, I could tell you about his faith, and I could tell you about how he trusted the Lord. I want us to know what that means and what that looks like. So for us this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Judges. Now, let's go to the book of Judges, where we'll camp out this morning for quite a while. Judges, specifically, chapter 6. Now, I don't have time to give you a full backdrop, the full context of Judges, but I will do my best in a few minutes here to kind of catch us up to speed as we've done in the book of Joshua the past few weeks. But in Judges chapter 6, we turn to a different period in Israel's history. Joshua, that we looked at Rahab earlier, we looked at Joshua and the walls of Jericho. That was, if you will, a period of the conquest in which they're conquering the promised land that God had promised them, and He's delivering to them. And the book of Judges is ultimately about the blessings of God. He is fulfilling His promises. Israel's being blessed. They're getting this land. They're getting their inheritance. They're conquering these lands in the promised land in Canaan. But Judges is kind of a darker theme. Judges is exactly that. It's about judges. Depending on who's counting, there's about 12 judges that we see in Israel's history. We'll start here and just back up to chapter 2 for kind of a quick understanding of who the judges are. In Judges chapter 2, verse 16, And so what's happening, especially if you look in the beginning of Judges, is Israel's unfaithfulness, as they often do, and as we'll see them again this morning, before Gideon and immediately after Gideon, they become unfaithful. They turn away from the Lord. They stop trusting the Lord. They turn to false gods. They turn to unfaithfulness and disobedience. And so in the middle of this, the middle of Israel's unfaithfulness, God does something. In Judges chapter 2, verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand, talking about Israel, and saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to the judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. And so you see, there's a very specific role of these judges. And so when you go back to Judges chapter 6, we're going to meet judge number 5, Gideon. Just for information's sake, the four before him, the first one was Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and then now Gideon, and all the way up into Samson that we'll talk about later on. And so those are the 12, or 5, and then Samson and a few in between. And so these judges, they have a very specific role. God raises them up for a very specific purpose to rescue, to redeem his people from the hands of their enemies. And then when he's done with the judge, before they even retire their sword, before they even have their retirement party of being a judge, Israel is back again, fleeing from the Lord and being disobedient and being unfaithful. And so unfortunately, this is the pattern of Israel. We talk about it all the time. It's the roller coaster of Israel. They follow the Lord and they don't follow the Lord. And we're in this season where it's more down than it is up. So, all that to say, that's kind of the backdrop. That's who the judges are. That's the time period that Israel is in right now, in the midst of the promised land and going back and forth from following the Lord and being unfaithful to the Lord. So, here comes Judges chapter 6, where you may have a title, a headline there that says Midian oppresses Israel. And so you'll see names interchangeably through this season of Israel's history, Midianites and the Amorites and a whole bunch of other ites. And so right now it's these Midianites who are oppressing Israel. They're coming in, and they are coming in droves, it says. They're coming in like locusts whenever the Israelites would plant their crops. If you kind of read the beginning of chapter 6 here, these Midianites just come in, they eat all their crops, they take all their animals, they take all the stuff that they need for life and sustenance, and they wipe it out. And they actually push the Israelites to become cave dwellers, it says. And so the Midianites are oppressing Israel in a most horrific way. And so the Israelites are so desperate. And so as they often do, as they always do, when they become desperate, they call out to God. Does that sound familiar? Maybe in your life? No, that's not me. I'm always calling out to the Lord. But do we not find ourselves when we're desperate, when we're down, when we're in distress, that we call out to the Lord? And we know that the way a believer is not to call upon the Lord just when we're in distress. We call upon the Lord in every moment of our life. But here is Israel. They're calling upon the name of the Lord to deliver them, to help them. And so, that's where we are as we come to now to Judges chapter 6, verse 11, the call of Gideon. And so, they're calling out to God, and God has a plan to raise up the fifth judge in Israel's history. And so, Judges 6, 11, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the story of Gideon. It's a lot of stuff, but you know what? It's all Bible, and so it's good stuff, right? And so, I'm going to read this, and then we'll go back, and we're going to unpack it briefly. Is that good? So, I'm going to read kind of fast. So just letting you know, we got a lot of stuff to cover, so I know I'm talking fast. You don't have to tell me after the church service, hey, you were talking too fast, I couldn't understand you. I get it, okay? So if I talk too fast, it's in your Bible. You can go back afterwards and read it slowly. So Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So there's Gideon. There's his first appearance. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And actually, I'm not going to read too fast. I'm going to stop a few times, okay? Because this is just some good stuff here. And so here is this mighty man of valor. We don't know much about Gideon yet. Know nothing about Gideon. We know that he is a mighty man of valor. He is this man of strength. He has a reputation, but he's hiding in this wine press. And he's working the wheat, hiding from the Midianites. That's what we know of Gideon so far. And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." So here is not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, who we often would say is a Christophany. Here is the angel of the Lord, and we're going to see later he is speaking as the Lord, and he's speaking to Gideon. He greets him. And Gideon's response is not this response of faith. It's not this response of strength. It's not this response that you would think for someone who's in Hebrews chapter 11. But instead, his immediate response is doubt. I mean, okay, I hear you, God, but God, you didn't show up like you were supposed to show up. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in his might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord," again, doubting the angel of the Lord, "please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And so he is the least of the least of the least. He's saying he is no one. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign." Third time right there, show me a sign. "That is, you who speak with me, please do not depart here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went to the house and prepared a young goat and 11 cakes from the ephah of flour, and the meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abrazites. And that night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." And so what we see clearly is in the camp of the Israelites, they are full on worshiping false gods. There's the Asherah poles that we see so often in the Old Testament. They are worshiping Baal. And he says, "Go tear them down and build an altar to the Lord your God. And on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Interesting. Here's this man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. God has called him to do something. He recognizes it's of the Lord. He recognizes it is the Lord. So he knows who's speaking to him. He gets everybody together. But let's go at night. They're going to find out during the day. So he's not acting. He's not walking in this strong faith that we think that Hebrews 11 person would do. But it's what he does. And so, verse 28, "When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar bell was broken down." So he did exactly what God told him to do. "And the Asherah beside it was cut down. The second bull was offered on the altar that had been built." Kind of a thing to wake up to, right? If you're worshiping Baal and you're worshiping these Asherah poles, kind of a crazy morning to wake up to and to see it all destroyed. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And After they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, who was his father, bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against himself, because he broke down his altar. And now all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. And so all of the enemies are all coming together, being pulled together to come against Israel. In verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abishites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. And so now Gideon is amassing an army. He's amassing people to fight for the people of the Lord, to rally together. And we're going to see he gathers 32,000 fighting men. And he's ready to go to war. And then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, so if, not this full-on faith that we'd expect, but if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, and as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more, because once was not enough. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew. And God did that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew. Isn't it amazing that God even entertained him? As we'll see in just a second. So he said, in case you may, I was talking too fast. You know, let it be wet once here and dry here. Now let's swap it, God, just to make sure I understand it. Let it be dry here and wet here. He's testing. And the Lord is gracious with him. And so then here comes the story that we all know and love, and the story of Gideon. And then Gideon, Jerubbaal, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And so... we have nowhere to be, right? Okay. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So he said, you got too many people. If you win this battle with this army, I'm not going to get the glory. So Israel boasts over me, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. He clearly said, if you're scared, say you're scared and go home. And 22,000 men, other 32,000 did just that. 22,000 of the people returned, 10,000 remained. And then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. I'm going to paraphrase this next part. They go down to the water and he says, okay, there's two types of people. Those who kneel down and drink water with their hands like this, that's one type. And those who lay down and drink water like dogs, that's another type. And I want you to call out those who drink the water like dogs, and those are the ones that you will use. And so those that have been 300 men, with those 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go every man to his home. So 32,000 down to 300 men. So the people took their provisions in verse 8 here in their hands, and they took their trumpets. And he said, all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained 300 men, and the camp in Midian was below him in the valley. Almost done with this section. Then that same night the Lord said to him, arise and go against the camp, for I have given into your hand. Now, should this be enough? Shouldn't Gideon be ready to go? He's already had six moments of doubt. God has answered every doubt. He has given him the men. He's ready to go, but Gideon is still not done with his lack of faith. In verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And what did he do? Then he went down with Purah. It's a way to say he was still scared. He was still afraid. his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp, and the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. So they go down, they just see the number, the vast number of their enemy. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that that tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, there is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, just as God told him it would happen, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian to your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in their hands of all of them, and empty jars and torches inside jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet and all that are with me, and then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, and just as they had set watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars they held in their left hands and torches in their right hands of trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Meluah, and by Tabith. And then the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all of Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. They captured the two princes of Midian, Orb and Zeb, and they killed Orb and at the rock of Orb, and Zeb they killed in the winepress of Zeb. And then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Orb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. All right, I'm going to summarize chapter 8. Okay, last little part here, because it's really one of my favorite lines that I've read in Scripture in a long time from a man's perspective is right here. So now that they've won, right? Now they're chasing after these kings. They're chasing after the Midianite leaders, and they're on the run, and they get tired. And verse 4, Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, and he has 300 men. And they were exhausted, and they were yet pursuing. This is verse 5 of chapter 8. And so he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the officials of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand? So he says, guys, look, we need food and water. Help us out. We're chasing these kings. We're going to get them. And they said, do you have their heads in your hand? That we should give bread to your army? And this is what Gideon says. Well then, if that's your response, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness with the briars. And not if, but when. So now Gideon is chasing after these kings with the confidence of the Lord, knowing that God will deliver. And he does this, and happens again in another town that he comes across. And then they do exactly that. They chase down these kings. They defeat the kings. They bring them back. And they do exactly as they promised to these other men. And then we get towards the end of chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, because Gideon now has won. He's defeated. He's defeated them at the in their camp. He's found their kings. He's killed their kings. He's done all these things that a ruler would do. And they said, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Now we're going to stop right there for Gideon's sake, because that ends kind of on a high note. Because right after the next verse, then he turns south again and does not follow the Lord. But, so there's a lot right there in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. there's a lot happening with Gideon, this guy that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, who is this man of faith. But what I really wanted you to see as you read this story, and as we see the story as a whole, is that Gideon primarily did not act as a man of faith. He did not approach this in the beginning as one who had his faith and confidence in the Lord. His trust was not in the Lord. He doubted at least seven times in this narrative, in this passage here, in chapter 6, six times, and chapter 7 once. Chapter 6, we're going to jot these down, verse 13, 15, 17, 20. 27, 37, and 39. And then again in chapter 7, verse 10, he constantly doubted whether or not God would do what he said he would do. And this is faith, right? Is trusting in the power of God to do what God said he would do. And so Gideon, this hero, this man, the hall of faith, doesn't seem like he's acting in faith. And this overwhelming truth of Gideon is that he was a man full of fear and full of doubt. I believe it's safe to say that for Gideon, fear preceded faith. Fear preceded faith before he expressed faith. And there was kind of a couple moments there, one in the middle of chapter 6 where he trusted the Lord, he realized God was going to do something, and he worshiped. And we see it again in chapter 7 where he realizes God's going to do what he said he's going to do, and he stops in worship. But before he expresses faith, before he places his hope and his trust in the ability of God to do what he said he would do, he is full of fear and doubt. And a verse that we go to quite often, you probably don't have to turn there, but we go to Ephesians very, very often here at North Hills. And I believe Gideon here is a great personification. He is a great example of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. As the whole story of Gideon has unfolded here for us this morning. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And this is really the picture we see in Judges. We see, when you really pull it back, when you look at the story, Gideon's not that great, right? He's not this incredible general. He's a mighty man of valor, we see in the beginning here. But this mighty man of valor, he buckles under fear. He buckles under doubt. He has all these moments where he's not for sure. This mighty man of valor takes his 10 men and he goes in the cloak of night to do what God's called him to do. And so it's not the greatness of Gideon that we see the demonstration of God's power. It's the greatness of God. It is the greatness of God. God is the one who does the work, just like in our salvation. It's God who does the work. He uses our faith. He uses the faith of Gideon. We see that Gideon ultimately places his hope. He places his trust in the Lord. He takes these men. He leads them to go conquer the Midianites in their camp through faith. He chases after these kings through faith. But we see that the power is in God. And we also see in this demonstration of Ephesians 2:8 that God was gracious with Gideon. Did God have to be this gracious with him at every turn? Did he have to be gracious in his doubts? Did he have to be gracious in his fear? Did he have to be gracious when his mistrust? Did he have to be gracious when he asked for not just one sign of the fleece, but two signs? But aren't we glad that God is gracious? Aren't we glad that God is slow? Aren't we glad that he is slow and kind and loving and gracious and merciful to his people? For we are like Gideon, that we are that fearful, doubtful person. If it were not for the gracious and merciful hand of God, then we'd be hopeless. There's nothing in us that has caused us to be God's people. It is God. It is his work. And at the end, I love it, and that's why we endured all the way to the end of the story. Gideon, when the people of Israel asked him, "Gideon, lead us," he could have easily said, "Yes, I will lead you." He could have easily taken his sword that he conquered the two kings with in a few verses prior to that. He could have easily said, "Yes, I will take this crown. I will lead you." But even Gideon realized that it was not him that was the victor of the battle. It was not him that was the leader of God's people. It was God. And we'll see this time and time again in the people of Israel until they do appoint a king. "But I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And so we could beat Gideon up, but lest we forget, he did end up in Hebrews chapter 11. Despite his fear, despite his doubts, Gideon finally acted in genuine faith. And I love in verse 15, it's very clear, and it happens in chapter 6, but verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, just as God had said it would happen, he worshiped. And true biblical faith is a faith that is both from God and returns us to the Lord. Just like Abel did in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, that references Abel in Genesis, that true faith leads us to worship. True biblical faith will always lead us to worship. And so we see this in Gideon. So Gideon is a very interesting individual in the Old Testament, very interesting account in Hebrews chapter 11. But here's the really amazing thing to me as I think about Gideon in Hebrews chapter 11, and which applies really to all of these that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, is that we have it better than Gideon. I mean, sometimes we like to look at these men of old and say, man, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. He encouraged him. He strengthened him. He gave him a specific task. And Gideon got to go, you know, do all this stuff that Gideon did as a man of valor and lead the people of God. But we have it better than Gideon. Two very specific ways. The first of which is this, that we have the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. How do we have it better than Gideon? We have it better than Gideon because we have the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, there's the mention of the Spirit of God. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And so we know it was the Spirit of the Lord that was with Gideon. But for believers, we are not just clothed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God Himself dwells inside of us constantly. Not for a moment, not for an event, not for a period of time. But as believers, it dwells inside of us. Paul, in three occasions, and more than this, but three specific ones. Ephesians 5:18. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells inside of you? It's not just clothed with, but dwells inside of us. And I love Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And we talk about this often here at North Hills, that there is a paramount difference. There's ultimately only two people in all of humanity, those who have the Spirit of God inside of them and those who do not have the Spirit of God inside of them. Those who the Spirit dwells inside of them, they're walking with the Lord, they are the Lord's. God has sent us, in Acts chapter 2, He has sent us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside His people. And so all of those who are the Lord's are moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just we're better people, but it's the Spirit inside of us. Apart from the Spirit, how good are we? Deplorable is one word, right? We have a long list of adjectives, but the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us gives us new life. And so Gideon did not have that. The men of old, the women of old did not have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, whenever we are being who Christ made us to be, or we are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is not us who lives. It is not us who walks. It is not us who talks. It is the Spirit of God inside of us. Last week, if you tuned in to our little short devotional, due to the lack of power, we talked about the Holy Spirit. And someone mentioned afterwards, and it's important to clarify, because when you talk about the power of God that dwells inside of us, you can think about that wrongly. The power of God that dwells inside of us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not a power of guaranteed healing or some other supernatural ability. The power of God that dwells inside of us is not the ability to create a new reality with the power of your words. You may say, well, John, that just sounds silly. And I hope that you would say that. But there are those who believe it. There are those who believe that we are little gods. There are those that believe that inside of us that we are just God in flesh. And that's not the case. But God does dwell inside of us. And in the power of God that dwells inside of us, it is the life that we receive by being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that brings hope and peace and strength. And that is the power of the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. And so unlike Gideon, we do not have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in doubt. Now, we still have fear. We have doubt. We have those moments. We don't have to dwell in those. We don't have to walk in those. 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7 says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." So as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, as we are reminded that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us, unlike Gideon, we are able to walk in power and confidence and strength and love and self-control. Unlike Gideon, we have the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. Secondly, also unlike Gideon, we have God's revealed written word. We have God's revealed written word. It's amazing as we look at Joshua, as we look at Gideon here, as we look at all of these. Abraham picks someone in the Old Testament. As God is about to use them to do something great, it always starts with his word. He reveals to them his word. He reveals to them what he would have them to do. And so Gideon had this experience. And again, we can read the Old Testament and say, man, I wish I had that experience. I wish there was a burning bush in my front yard that wasn't consumed and I could walk out there in my bare feet and I could hear the word of God. I wish that I wake up one night and there was a creepy shadow figure at my foot of my bed with a sword and it was the commander of the Lord's army and he would talk to me. I wish, and we could fill in all these blanks. But unlike Gideon, we have God's revealed word written and given to us in a way that no one in the Old Testament had. Yes, they had part of God's word in the Old Testament as God was writing it and as God was delivering it to his people at different stages. But now we have all of God's word, all of God's written word, his revealed word written to us. Because all of these mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, Gideon and Moses and Abel and Enoch and Noah, all of these, they were most fortified, they were most strengthened, they were most prepared for their task after hearing from God's word. After hearing from God himself. And believers today, we don't have to wait for an angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord or a burning bush that we might hear from God. He has sent us his word, who is Christ, that we see in John chapter 1. And he has given us his written word, which reveals all that Christ is that we need to know in this life. There is nothing that we need revealed to us outside of what God has given us in Scripture. And we say it often that the Scripture for us is the arbiter of all things. It's what determines truth for us. There is no need for other revelation outside of God's word. And we have that. Go with me to 2 Timothy real quick. Probably another one of the top 10 verses we reference here at North Hills. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll rush to this one too. We'll start in verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching." This is Paul talking to Timothy here. Teaching him how to be a minister, to rightfully handle the word. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me." Wait, you mean that Paul had sufferings and persecution? There wasn't a life of ease and comfort and no problems? "At Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And in verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so, yes, God does speak to us. He is waiting on us in the mornings at the foot of our bed. He is there in our time of need. He is there at every moment of our life through the Word of God. And he has given us this gift, this treasure that the Word is Christ, and He's revealed Christ to us. And when you read from Genesis to Revelation, we see that it's not about us, but it's about Him. We see that He is the hero, that He is the Redeemer. We see that Jesus is the better Gideon, right? That God used Gideon to deliver His people for a time, but Gideon began with fear and he ended with failure. He began in Judges 6 in fear, and if you look, let's just turn real quick. Let's just beat Gideon up for about 30 seconds here, then we'll wrap up. You go to Judges. You go to the end of Gideon's story in chapter 8. And so he said, "The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request to you. Every one of you, give me your earrings from the spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We are willing to give them to you." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw it in the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and the pendants of the purple and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels. Even their camels had bling. This is how rich these people were. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah, and all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family, so that Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. It became a snare. So soon after he said, "The Lord will rule you, let me get all of your gold, let me melt it down, let me make this thing," it became a snare for him and the people of Israel. And so he began in fear, but he ended in failure. But yet, in the middle of all that, he had true saving faith. And it just reminds us that apart from the work of God in us, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are that fearful failure person. Only with the Holy Spirit of God inside of us that comes from the Lord do we have hope. And Jesus is a better Gideon. Jesus did not fail. Jesus was not full of fear. He is the one true mighty one of valor. He is the one who is full of vigor, and He is our true victor. His name is Jesus. Christ is our great hope, and He is our only true hero. And all of those who look to Christ in faith and repentance by the grace of God will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. I thank You, Lord, that we can see the life of Gideon, Lord, and we can be reminded of how much we need Your power in our life. And that the power that You demonstrate in us is Your power, not ours. Help us this morning to remember our great need of You. Help us this morning to see that Christ is not just the hero in Judges and in all of Scripture, but the very hero of our life each and every day. As we remember Him in communion this morning, to remember His broken body and the blood that was poured out for us, may we remember Him today. As we leave this place, may we do so and step with the Holy Spirit with a desire to live for Your glory. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.